likened to the first, to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. Amen? And so it's important for us when we are going to be a people who are constantly on mission wherever we go, that we understand what is this gospel that we are sharing. There's an old statement that says, the gospel you believe can only touch other people once it has touched you. If it hasn't touched you, it won't touch other people, because you will see it as a chore until you realize just how precious this thing is that has been given to you. And it's available to everybody else. As believers, our lives should be such a living testimony that people are constantly asking us why we are so different. You should have peace in the storm. Now, how many of you have ever had this experience where everything is going wrong around you, but somehow it doesn't seem to be affecting you? Ever had that? Put your hand up so other people can see that some people have actually gone through that. Okay, now that there is peace beyond understanding, isn't it? Isn't that right? When you have peace in a situation and everything's going crazy, but you don't know why, the devil comes and he says to you, you're weird. You should be freaking out right now. Is that right? Now what he's trying to do now is he's trying to get you into a place of anxiety and fear so that you will allow the situation to dominate your life when God has already given you peace. And so you've got to give up your right to try and understand why you are at peace if you want to have that kind of peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's not a peace that comes because everyone around you is creating an environment of peace. It's a peace that comes in the middle of the storm because the peace on the inside is greater than the storm on the outside. Is this helping you? And so, you know, Paul basically accounts this situation, and I really believe that when you understand just how Paul's journey was, you'll get a better understanding of someone who went and preached the gospel. You know, the Bible says, go and make disciples of all nations. And the word there, go, is more accurately translated as you go, make disciples. So that means that when you're at work and there's an opportunity, make a disciple. When you're in the mall and there's an opportunity, make a disciple. Are you with me? Where as you go, make disciples of all nations. Jesus never told us to just make converts. There was not one instruction from Jesus to make converts. Whenever you find someone who chooses to give their life to Jesus, there needs to be a good, healthy follow-up. But the problem sometimes is that people don't necessarily understand that Jesus is enough. So when they get saved, then they start getting told that, well, now, you know, you better do this and this and this and this, otherwise you'll be disqualified. How many of you have ever gone through that in your life? When we first got saved, we were told that Jesus has saved us by grace. Amen? And then the first week in the church, if you don't do A, B, C, and D, then suddenly you're not saved. Fortunately, it's not true here, because that's not what we teach here at Highway. Am I right? Here at Highway, what we believe is what the Bible teaches, that we have been pre-qualified by the finished work of the cross, and that nothing you do can qualify you. You can only be more prepared for what you're qualified for. You can only be more prepared. And what I mean by that is you can study to show yourself approved. You can put things into practice. You can exercise the gifts. You can do the things that God has called you to. And the more you do them, the more prepared you will be to do them on a daily basis everywhere you are. And then as you come together here, we celebrate, hallelujah, what God is doing in your life. So if you can, I've recapped on Acts 15. We will be reading a little bit out of Acts 16 because I want to show you something there. But I want you to just go to Galatians for now, because it's a very important part of Paul's testimony. And I want you to see the details of what happened in Acts 15. So in Acts 15, they go to the council and they go and they speak to the people there, namely Peter and James and all the people, the elders who are there. And there's a reason for that. And in Galatians 1 and 2, you get an accurate picture of actually what that really, the reason was for all of that. You guys okay? You happy with that? All right. So he starts here in Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So these are people who encountered the gospel, whose lives were changed by the gospel, but now are going back to something other than the gospel. And this is important because even if you get people saved, you need to walk a road with them for them to actually live saved. Does it make sense? Jesus didn't just make disciples and then leave them to their own devices. He had disciples and he walked a journey with them. Isn't that right? I worked it out. Jesus called his disciples unto himself. And the Bible said they spent time with him. They were with him basically all day, every day for 3 years. Now, how many hours do you think that they were exposed to the teachings of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus, the miracles Jesus did? How many hours do you think? 8, maybe 6 hours a day? And if you take 6 hours a day and you times that over 3 years, you get a really large number, and you can do that math yourself. And then if you divide that by the amount of time you need in 2 hours a week coming to a church service and going to a life group, you'll find out that by age 85, 86, you'll finally have spent enough time with Jesus. Yes, sir. Amen. So do you understand that the 2 hours that often people feel are a sacrifice is not a sacrifice. It's the bare minimum. Do you understand? Like, if you did any less, you would literally backslide. And I mean by backslide, I mean in your thinking. You would begin to adopt worldly thinking, worldly philosophy, demonic principles, because they sound convincing, but they have no power to save you. And so we have our TV or radio, our favorite show, we have that on more hours a day than we often do spend time with God. And the problem, I'm not condemning you for watching anything. What I'm trying to tell you is that we sometimes wonder why we're not making the kind of progress we would like to see in our lives. And the reason is because we're not actually committing enough time to our relationship with God so that we are exposed to Him for enough time that it transforms and changes us. Does it make sense? You don't do that to earn your place with God. You do that to grow up into who you are in God. And so Jesus is enough because he has given you everything you need to grow up into it. So yeah, we have this situation. And Paul is clearly recounting to them that they are going away from the gospel that they once heard. Okay, he says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say to you again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am not seeking the approval of man, or am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, this very intricate statement that he makes here is a very important thing for us to understand, because sometimes we can get caught up in this idea when we're sharing the gospel that, you know, these people deserve saving. Ladies and gentlemen, they do not. None of them deserve saving. We didn't deserve to be saved. If God had not sent Jesus to die for us, he would have been just in condemning the world because it condemned itself. We don't do this because they deserve it. We do this because the king paid for it and he deserves what he paid for. Do you understand the difference? And when you position yourself in that place, you will be free to love these people in spite of their shortcomings. In spite of the things that they are doing, even against you, you will be able to continue to love them because you're not loving them because they deserve it. You're loving them because Jesus loved you first and he gets to work through you and love them. Is this making sense to you? And guys, it will protect your heart so much if you can hear what I'm saying to you this morning. That we don't do this for other people because they're good enough. We do this for other people because his work is good enough to save them. Yes? Because that's a very important part. So many times, and listen, I mean, it's nice, I'm sure, like all of us, I'm sure we all enjoy it when someone recognizes the effort we put into something or whatever we do, whatever. It's normal. There's nothing wrong with that for someone to enjoy that someone else is enjoying something. Like if you make a good supper and people say, oh, that was very nice, you enjoy that you were able to please those people and that they enjoyed it. Am I correct? All right. Now, guys, if you've helped someone change their tire and they're thankful, you also feel the same way. Am I right? So there's nothing wrong with that. But if your motivation is purely to get that from people, then it's the wrong motivation. And so you are actually not operating from Jesus is enough. You're operating from I need the accolades of men in order for me to be complete. Does it make sense? If you get them, praise the Lord, thank you, right? But if you don't, you know who you're really doing it for. The Bible says, everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do not grumble and complain like normal humans. Because you are more than a normal human. You're a born again son and daughter of the living God. And you don't get to just be human anymore. You get to be superhuman. Amen? Because you are a new breed, a new creation that has come into existence, something that never existed before. And Jesus is the firstborn of many. And if he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, then we are not ashamed to represent him. Amen? So you can see Paul is quite strong and adamant about this idea that there shouldn't be another gospel. And in Acts 15, this is exactly what is unpacked, okay? So here he carries on. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Caiaphas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. It's quite clear what happened. So only gone for 3 years, and he was traveling in a certain area. Am I right? Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now teaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Do you think that there are people right now who are trying to destroy the gospel in this world, in our country, in our city? Do you think that these people could be the catalyst for turning it around? If Paul, listen, when we talk about Saul here, we're talking about a guy who was, in his mind, heaven-bent in rooting out a cult that followed Jesus, a so-called Messiah. But when Paul encounters Jesus on the way to Damascus, he finally realizes this is no cult leader. This is the Son of God that we've been neglecting. This is the culmination of everything that was prophesied about the promise that was made to Abraham that would come to all nations. And Paul, having learned the Torah, having learned everything in his past, he was zealous more than any before him for the things of his forefathers. So he knew the oracles and the prophets of God. The basic principles and elements, he knew them. They had to memorize them when they were younger. And what happens? He encounters Jesus and he's never the same again. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you now, you have had an encounter with God that has left you never the same again. Isn't that right? And people in this world, every single one of them, are waiting for that encounter. And there are people in this city, in this nation, that are just like Saul, out of a honest zeal and passion, are doing the wrong thing. They're following the ways of their forefathers, and they think they're doing the right thing, but they are ignorant of the truth. Because whenever your righteousness comes from what you do, you are ignorant of the truth that righteousness comes through the finished work of Jesus. Okay. So then Paul goes on to say here, he says, yeah. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So he's talking about the people who came and slipped in there by them, right? So it starts off with the next chapter. It's chapter 2, verse 1 to 21. And it says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed amongst the Gentiles. Now, if you think about this, how long had he been proclaiming this message? How long does it say in your Bible? 14 years without getting consent. 14 years without getting consent from the main manna in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus has already told you to do it, you don't need no man to tell you to do it. Do you understand? When Jesus has already said go, you don't need any man to tell you to go. And any minister that disagrees with you on you sharing and making disciples can only be doing so if he believes that you're not sharing the true gospel. Do you understand? If you are teaching a lie, then they need to expose that lie so that they can help you understand the truth so that you can preach the truth. But making disciples is a fundamental pre-permission thing that every single person has. You don't need anyone to give you the thumbs up if all you're doing is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? So making disciples is not something you need permission for because Jesus already gave you permission to make disciples. So is Jesus enough? All right. So he says, I came to those who seem to be influential, that the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother is secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out your freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Do you understand how absolutely important this is? To preserve the gospel. Okay, let me put it to you like this. If someone lies to you, right, how do you know? You can't know. Unless you know the truth. Isn't that right? So if someone lies to you and you don't have any other information, then you can't compare it to anything. When they were trying to catch people who were laundering money, who were printing money, they didn't teach the forensic experts all the different copies. They taught them only the original. Because the better you know the original, the easier it is to pick up on a defect. So the better you know the gospel, the easier it is for you to identify a lie. And lies, by the way, are used to bring people into deception. And deception is something that you uncunningly don't know you're in. Because if you knew, you wouldn't be deceived. Am I right? Because the nature of deception is that you don't know you're being deceived. That's the point of it. You believe something is true and it isn't. Which is why it's important to always make sure that you get the facts straight before you come to conclusions. Amen? And so you can see Paul is saying here, we resisted these people who came and preached this other gospel fervently because we wanted to preserve the gospel. So is it important to preserve the gospel? And for those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Caiaphas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, and that we should go to the Gentiles, and that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. So it looks like even they gave to the poor. Am I right? But they didn't do it to earn anything. They did it because it was in their heart to do. When Caiaphas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Okay, so here's the story. I'm going to give you a short version of the story. You can read on. What happens is Peter comes to Antioch where Paul had been working. Now, this is after the council that they had, right? This is after Acts 15. He comes there. And when Peter is there and the other Judaizers are not there, in other words, the Pharisees who believed in circumcision and keeping the law, while he's there, he's sitting with the Gentiles, he's having nice bacon and eggs, and, you know, he's hanging out and he's chilling with the Gentiles, and, you know, he's not bringing any of his Jewish customs into anything. But then when they show up, he's like, oh, suddenly, no, I don't eat bacon. No, I have to honor the Sabbath. I've got to keep the festivals. I've got to blah, blah, blah. Suddenly, all of a sudden, his attitude changes. And then Paul sees this and he goes, no, Peter is too important. I can't speak to him. He's unapproachable. Right, let me go tell all my disciples about what I think about Peter. Peter is too mean. I mean, that guy used to be a zealot. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm going to talk to five other people about him. Is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. This is what happens. He says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Caiaphas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Do you see how tight they had to keep the gospel? Do you see that, guys? How tight they had to keep the gospel. Jesus alone had to be their motto. We don't need to keep festivals. We don't need to keep all these things for God to accept us, for us to be righteous. No, we need Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Now in Acts 16, there's a story there where Paul and, what's his name? Silas, is it? Paul and Silas? How many of you remember Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel, and I want to give you some handles here, because while they're preaching the gospel, there is this woman who has a spirit of divination. And she is going around, and she's telling everyone, this man, Paul and Silas, they have come to bring you the gospel and the good news. Listen to them. Now, anyone see anything wrong with that? But Paul's getting annoyed with her. Why? Every day, listen to these men. They bring in the word of the Lord. Listen to them. Not every voice that sings your praises is from God. Not every person who blows wind up into your sails is from God. You have to know where that spirit's coming from, what its purpose is. There are some people who will go around blowing wind into your sails just so that they can stab you in the back. This woman with a divination spirit was operating exactly that, because she knew that if she spoke the truth there, then everyone would believe that she was speaking the truth about everything else. And so Paul looks at this woman and he says, you spirit of divination, come out. And the Bible says that this spirit left her and her masters were furious. Why? Because now they can't make money out of her anymore. She used to be a very profitable asset. Now you've gone and ruined it. Now imagine, I want you to just imagine this for a second. If you were in the marketplace, right, and you're there with Paul, right? And Paul is standing there and this woman is just promoting your ministry. Promoting your ministry. How many of you would think that was a bad thing? You wouldn't, right? And then Paul says, hey, be quiet and come out of her. You'd be like, what's wrong with you? She's your only fan. Guys, we need to be discerning. Telling you now, we need to be discerning. Listen, you don't need anyone to sing your praises, only God. Are you with me? And Jesus has already made it so that you're more than enough in him. So you don't need anybody to promote you. God will promote you. Rely on him. Amen? It's a very important thing. I've been around the block for many years and in many different places. And I can tell you now, the number one thing that people forget is that they are not, that they are serving God, not man. They are serving God, and through God they are serving man. If you serve God, if you serve man, man will take your joy, give your joy. One day you'll be happy, next day you'll be sad. But if you're serving God, because he's already accepted you, you'll already be accepted in every situation, and then you can do what Jesus said, and that was to love your enemies and to be kind to those who persecute you. Because why? You don't need anything from them, because there was nothing they gave you. You already had it all. This is good stuff, man. So they end up getting locked in prison because of this, right? These guys throw them in jail. They get a beating. And Paul is chatting to Silas about singing. So they start singing, praising the Lord at midnight. And how many of you know the story? The shackles come off. The whole prison gets set free. And this is what happens when the jailer wakes up. Now, number one, he shouldn't have been sleeping on the job, right? Which is the first problem. So watch this. It says, when the jailer wakes and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Because if his masters got hold of him, it would be worse than death. They would torture him first. So there was a quick way out. Am I right? Okay, watch. Then, this is what happens. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Guys, the guy who put them in jail is now in front of them on his knees. Now, if you have any kind of animosity against the person who put you in jail under the orders of others, you wouldn't stick around like Paul did. You'd be out of there. You'd say, "No, I'm doing the right thing. I'm being like Jesus. I'm leading the hosts of captivity out of captivity." To hell with this guy who put us in here in the first place. He should have known better. Do you understand how these judgment calls don't work? Because you can see how Paul takes the situation and turns it around. Watch as he says, "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, this is the question that most people will eventually ask you when you're sharing the gospel, isn't it? Okay, now, how many of you know that nowhere in the New Testament do we have a traditional altar call? Do you guys know what that means? In other words, with every eye closed and every head bowed, put up your hand if you want to receive Jesus. There's nothing like that. Now, it's not anti-biblical, but it is abiblical. Does it make sense? So the prescriptive way from the beginning was to repent and believe the gospel and to be baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and to receive the gift that is from God, which is the Holy Spirit, and to be filled with Him, which is for you and for your children's children. This is the prescriptive way that is the one that is first mentioned in the book of Acts right after the Holy Spirit is poured out. So we call that the law of first mention. When something is mentioned the first time, that is the way in which it is prescriptively supposed to happen, but that doesn't mean it can't happen in other ways. Does it make sense? For example, later on, Paul finds a group of people who have been baptized in water but haven't received the Holy Spirit, and he helps them to receive the Holy Spirit later on. Does it make sense? So preferably, there is the rule, and then there's exceptions to the rule. Is this making sense? Okay. So you can see here, Paul is saying to the guy, very shortly, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Full stop. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. The word "believe" there means to be fully convinced of. Does it make sense? It means to be fully persuaded. The Bible says that Abraham was fully persuaded that even though his wife was barren and he was as good as dead, that the one who made the promise would be able to keep it. Guys, this is a very important point of what I'm talking about today. Because I literally spent all that time going through all of this so that you can get to this place. In order for people to be saved, all they need to know is that they need to believe in the one who paid the price and lives forevermore. But if you want them to walk in their identity and for them to flourish, you have to walk a journey with them. Does it make sense? Because they're going to learn Jesus from you. You are a custodian of Jesus. The version of Jesus that you love is going to be the version that they catch. Very often in leadership, people try and give people things to do that they've never done themselves. Jesus never told his disciples to do anything that he had never done himself. Maybe we need to learn from that pattern that if we're going to lead people so that they catch what it is we're trying to lead them into, then we should first be led into it ourselves. How many of you feel encouraged this morning? How many of you feel condemned this morning? Be honest and walk out here and say, I felt condemned to someone else. Okay, you are not condemned. What was intended this morning is for you to realize that Jesus is enough and that wherever you go, you can share it and it's simple. Because when this guy asked, what should I do to be saved? Paul didn't give them a theological pedigree. He gave them one sentence, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Does this make sense to you? And then they went and they shared the word and it says that this whole family got baptized. And they began to serve God. And then the next day they got a report saying, you know that guy Paul and Silas, yeah, let him out, let him go. And then Paul was like, we're not going anywhere. This guy was the king of suffering, let me tell you. He's like, we ain't going nowhere. They publicly flogged us. They will publicly come and repent. Because we were Roman citizens and they flogged us without a trial. So guess what? There's a time where you can stand on your rights. But there's also a time when you need to learn how to do what? Keep quiet. Amen. Okay, so if we can all stand, I'm going to pray for you guys. Put your hands up and just connect with God in your heart right now. I really feel that the Father wants to impart to you revelation and understanding of what I've been sharing this morning. That no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, Jesus is enough. And no matter what circumstance you find someone else in, Jesus is enough for that someone else. And that you carry the answer to every need of human existence. For provision, for protection, for health, for sanity, and for right relationship with God. The gospel is the power of God for all of that. It's the good news that the kingdom of God is here. I want you to settle this in your heart this morning. That the Father has embraced you. He has wrapped His arms around you and He has received you. You are His and He loves you. And you have no right to not let Him love you. If you have any self-condemnation, if you have any things that you are holding against yourself, things that you've done in the past that you shouldn't have done, that you know God has forgiven you for, but you still hold them against yourself right now. Right now, let them go. Let them go now in Jesus' name. God is not remembering your sins anymore. Your sins and transgressions have been forgiven. So, Father, I thank you that every person here this morning will be set free from any trace of a guilty conscience, any trace of a seared conscience. Make that conscience new again. Let their minds be purified by the blood of Jesus. That they may know you and walk in purity before you because they know they are loved and accepted by you. Jesus, you are more than enough. And we praise your holy name. Amen.